60 today.
He's old.
Today, 60
he's old.
Old.
Oh. His birthday. So, we wrote a special song.
We worked hard on it, and the lyrics mean a lot.
They're from
right in
the heart.
So, yeah. So it goes like this. 2, 3, 4. It goes, you're 60 years old, covered in mold, that's really, really old. Silver to gold, we're bought now your soul. You're 60 years old. When you play poker, you fold. You hurt your back when you bowl. You were sharp, now you're dull. 60 years old. From the herd, you were cold. You broke the mold. Your legend is told. You're 60 years old.
Woo! 60!
So just so you know, that still makes me one of the youngest pastors on staff at Good Shepherd. just saying. Only PJ is younger than me in the pastoral staff. Yes, you can tell Greg and Gary I said that. That would be fun. Let's hear our scripture for the morning from Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. Beginning at verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the very keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Profound words from Jesus at a turning point in the ministry that he was doing among them. This recognition by Peter that Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. There's something more, something qualitatively more about who Jesus is. And that recognition changed everything in Peter's life and in the life of the community. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're in this series called Revolution, which is about the transformation that God brings in our lives when we say, "Yes, I want to follow you, Jesus." And we follow Jesus, we learn to serve with Jesus, we learn from Jesus, we become like Jesus. And today we're going to talk about being empowered by Jesus, being given power and authority to do the things that Jesus wants us to do, to become like him, to learn from him, to do all those things require that we have his power flowing through us, power to be what he wants us to be, power to do what he asks us to do, power to go where he sends us to go. So when Jesus died and rose again, he told his disciples, he said, "Now, I want you to wait. I want you to wait until you get power from on high. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait." And so they waited, and it was about 7 weeks later at what was called the Feast of Pentecost. And all the disciples and hundreds of other people were gathering in Jerusalem, thousands of people actually, gathering for this festival of Pentecost, the Feast of the First Fruits, to celebrate that God had given them the Torah and that God was giving them all these wonderful blessings. And they came, and the disciples were waiting, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fell on them, the scripture said, which is a powerful metaphor, fell, to just... And it came with loud sounds and tongues like fire, and they spoke languages that they didn't know they knew how to speak. And people were healed, and people came to know Jesus. 3,000 people said yes to Jesus Christ, I will follow you on that day. This amazing, powerful moment when the church was born. One of my wise seminary professors said, Glenn, the church does not have a mission. The mission has a church. The church does not have a mission. The mission has a church. The only reason for being together as a community of Jesus is to be on his mission and to be gathered at the foot of the cross, feeding at this table so that we can go out into the world fed, ready to serve, and to be all that God intends for us to be. But we cannot do it, should not do it. It's dangerous to try to do it in our own power. And that's what we're going to talk about today, being empowered by, being given authority by Jesus Christ. Spiritual power is different. This is really sometimes very hard for people to know, people who've walked with Jesus for a long time. Sometimes hear me say this, and there's, what do you mean? Spiritual power is not talent, it's not skill, it's not a technique. It doesn't come with a degree. It doesn't come with your resume. All those things can be very important. But spiritual power is by definition something you cannot get on your own. It's something that God bequeaths to you. Spiritual gifts are grace gifts. They're gifts that God gives to us, to the church, in and through people. And without that power, you can't get done the things that God wants to get done. These are powerful gifts that God gives to the church, to bring into the world the existence of this kingdom, to bring a place where compassion rules and not cynicism, where justice overturns injustice, where love moves out in action. You can only do that in the way that Jesus envisioned, by having the power of the Spirit of God upon you, working in you and through you. It's not an indiscriminate power. God doesn't say, and everybody gets my spiritual power. All are called to follow. But only some follow. And Jesus said, if you're following me, if you're on mission, if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I will be with you. It's a power that challenges us with the truth that I cannot do it on my own. Freedom, the freedom from fear, the fear of looking like a fool for Christ. Jesus says, you probably will sometimes. Okay. Me too. I look like a fool sometimes too. The power to bring hope where cynicism has reigned. But to live in this kind of power, to live this kind of revolutionary life, requires change. Real, substantial change. This quote struck me this week. I was reading this book I've read a couple times and used in some of my coaching work called Deep Change, written by Robert Quinn, who's a professor of leadership at University of Michigan Business School. He says this, when most of us talk about change, we typically mean incremental change. Incremental change is usually the result of a rational analysis and planning process. There's a desired goal with a specific set of steps for reaching it. Incremental change is usually limited in scope and is often reversible. If the change does not work out, we can always return to the old way. Incremental change usually does not disrupt our past patterns. It's an extension of the past. Most important, during incremental change, we feel like we are in control. Deep change, however, differs from incremental change in that it requires new ways of thinking, new ways of behaving. It is change that is major in scope, discontinuous with the past, generally irreversible. The deep change effort distorts existing patterns of action and involves taking risks. Deep change means surrendering control. And everyone in Naperville said, amen. I'm excited about surrendering my control. It's what I came here to do today, is to surrender, said no one ever. But that's the kind of change that Jesus insists on. It's that kind of moment that Peter has when Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, whoa, I didn't see it before, but I see it now. You are the Son of the living God. You're it. You're the one. And Jesus says, ah, now, this gift of faith that can only be given you by God, this insight, this transformation, your heart is now changed. There's a lot more for you to learn into in this new heart, but it's a new heart. It's a transformed person that you are, Peter. So I'd like to talk about two major distractions that get us off track from being open to the Spirit's power, from being open to surrendering our control to Jesus, from being open to being empowered by him. Two major distractions. The first distraction comes in a story that's familiar to all of us. It's usually called the rich young ruler, where a man who's wealthy, he's made it somehow, he's made wealth, and he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, tell me what I have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you can tell that he's probably been with his accountant recently, because he's kind of like, Jesus, net it out for me. Just give me the bottom line. Don't go through the whole sermon. Just kind of get to the end. Get to the application point, would you? Some of you wish I would do that sometimes, but come on, you can admit it. It's okay. He says, Jesus, just what's the essence? What do I have to do? And Jesus says, well, obey the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The whole thing, you know. And the man says, I've done all this. And Jesus says, okay, one more thing. Sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and follow me. And the man says, not so much. I don't think so. And he walks away kind of defeated and sad. And Jesus says, it is so hard for people who are wealthy and rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples say, well, if it's that hard for people with means to enter the kingdom of God, what in the world are we going to do? How will we ever move forward? What are we going to do? And Jesus says, but with human power, it's virtually impossible. But with God's power, nothing is impossible. With God's power, all things are possible, even the transformation of a life. Let's unpack this story, because sometimes people will come to me and ask me about it, and they'll say, is that what Jesus wants from all of us, to sell everything and give the proceeds to the poor? And I say, no. What Jesus wants to know is, if he asked you to do that, would you? Because for some people it is. And for others, there are other ways of responding. But this guy is trapped in his own resources. He is guilty of the distraction of self-sufficiency. I have made it. My career's where it needs to be. My assets are in place. My resume is good. My family is good. I got it all. Now, Jesus, what box do I need to check to enter the kingdom? And Jesus says, you don't get it. It isn't about all of that other stuff. Wealth isn't the problem. The problem is that he thinks he's self-sufficient. He thinks he's got it all under control. And Jesus says, but you don't. What's fascinating to me is that Jesus doesn't say to him, and give up your entrepreneurial mindset, give up your risk-taking personality, give up all those talents and skills. What Jesus says is, give up that self-sufficiency, come and follow me, and then let's see what you can do when all my power flows through you. That's really what Jesus is saying. And I think people, myself, I need to be challenged for this. Sometimes I think I'm self-sufficient. I mean, I am 60. I've got some wisdom. I've kind of made it this far. But I regularly am confronted by things that I say, okay, so what about that? What do I do about that problem, that challenge? What do I do when I'm talking to the police commander and he says, we need your help to fight the opioid crisis and kids are, what do I do? That's kind of above my pay grade. There's something more that's required. There's something more that's required when there are still children who are hungry because they don't have a meal. So we as a church say, okay, this year we're going to step it up. We're going to help pack 1.2 million meals, and we're going to send 1,000 volunteers. We don't know how. Do we know how? I mean, we have these communication ideas about how we do that, but it's going to take all of us. And that only comes by the transforming power of Jesus, where someone says, yeah, you know, I can do this. I can be part of this. I can make a difference. This is not a power that comes from my self-sufficiency. This is a corporate seal that I got. You can stamp all, yeah, that's how important it is. You can stamp all your official documents. This is the first one I got, first company I ever started, and I thought, wow, look at that. I got a corporate seal. I, Glenn Wagner, have a corporate seal. Whew. man, I can seal stuff. It just kind of makes this imprint in the paper. But that's not the kind of power that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a different kind of power, the power that flows from the Spirit of God, from the heart of God, from heaven, not from all these other things. Then there's a second distraction that can come in when individuals do say yes to Jesus and they get past their own self-sufficiency and they say, yes, I want to follow you. And they gather like this in a community of faith around the table at the foot of the cross. We say, yes, we're all in. Let's do this. Let's follow Jesus. But then another distraction can set in, and it happens corporately. It happens at the community level. And all of a sudden, the institution becomes more important than the Spirit of God flowing through the people. And the rules and the policies and the procedures and the way we've done things around here becomes more important than people. And prestige and power take over for people and purpose. And it happened in Jesus' day, just as he's riding into Jerusalem in the last week of his life. He sees in the temple, and the temple's about the size of Soldier Field, probably a little bit bigger. And he sees there's a court of the Gentiles outside, and that would be the place where people like us could come. Non-Jews couldn't go any further than that, but if you were non-Jewish, you could come to the court of the Gentiles, and you could worship Jehovah. But Jesus rides in, and instead of a clearing where people can go and worship, it's filled with concession stands where they're selling lambs and doves and all the equipment that you need for the sacrifices of that particular holiday. It happened to be Passover. Now, it's very practical to need that. I mean, if you're a Jewish family traveling 500 miles and you've got this little lamb, by the time you get it to Jerusalem, it's going to be blemished. So it's a very practical thing that the leaders had done. They'd said, let's set up concession stands so people can buy them. But gradually it moved inside into the court of the Gentiles, and people like us didn't have any room. And then they started to add just a little bit of juice on the top. You know, I mean, people are coming to Jerusalem. They have to buy the lamb from us. So we'll add 20%. 30. 40 is okay if it's getting later in the day. And pretty soon they were squeezing people. And this institution took over. And Jesus got so angry. It says he made a whip and went in and whipped things, kicked over tables, turned over the money changers. Can you imagine the chaos of all the animals going, ah! Have you ever run into a group of cows and with a whip and said, chush, chush, chush? They kind of don't like it. And then kick over the money, and people are trying to pick up the money, and Jesus just keeps going. He said, you have turned this community into a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a place of prayer, supposed to be a light. And Jesus said, sometimes the institution can take over. Right after that event, Jesus was on a hillside and he saw a fig tree, and he walked up to the fig tree to try to get some figs from the fig tree, and there were no figs. So Jesus cursed the fig tree. He said, you'll never bear fruit again. And the disciples said, whoa, I've never seen a fig tree wither so fast. And Jesus used that as an example to say, you know what? There's a requirement that comes with this power. You have to use it. You have to step out in faith, move out of your comfort zone and say, okay, Lord, I'm not sure where you're taking me, but I'm going. You can't wait, because if you don't, you won't bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, Jesus says, then what good are you? Jesus' words. You can read it in these passages. All the stuff that I'm talking about is in the key passages for the week on this handout. I'd encourage you to, this week, go home and read through those passages. Take you just 5-6 minutes to read through them and think about some of the things that we're talking about. Jesus says you need to bear fruit. You can't just be part of the institution and say, I'm a member, it's all cool. Got to get busy. Got to be on mission for Jesus Christ. And then he tells the disciples, he says, you know what? If you have faith, all this other stuff is unimportant. If you have faith, see that mountain? You can say to that mountain, fall into the sea, and it will fall into the sea. Anything you ask in my name, my power, my mission, anything you ask in the fullness of that will be granted to you. That's a really big deal, friends. That's a scary promise. I almost don't like it. Because he's Lord, and he gets to say what that answer to prayer looks like, not me. That's powerful, though. Because Jesus says when you become an institution, you can become tired. You can become ingrown. I like to put it this way. When the church stays on mission, it does great things. And it stays healthy. And the power of God flows through our community. But when we get off mission, then we start turning into maintenance. Let's just keep it this way because it's good. It's good for me, good for you. Let's keep it this way. And it seems like don't change anything. That's a good time. Except that you can't stand still. Institutions can't stand still because the world around us changes daily. And so you move from mission to maintenance. And then maintenance to mediocrity. And then mediocrity turns into misery. And it's terrible. And I've been in churches like that. When I first got out of seminary, my first assignment was dual. I'll never do this again. It was to close a church and start a church at the same time. And the church that I was closing was located in Lockport. It was 124 years old. And I'll never forget the last Sunday. We stood around, 21 or 22 of us, around this little small communion table. And one of the last songs we sang was, Trigare kaningen vara and gutslila banaskara. How many of you know what I just sang? None of you, because it was in Swedish, one or two of you. And I said to him, maybe you should have changed the language like 40 years ago when all the Swedes moved out of the neighborhood. Like there's nobody speaking Swedish. Maybe English would have been. And I remember standing there with this wonderful group of people who just couldn't change as the church, we closed the doors. And on that day, I said, Lord God Almighty, I will never do this again over my dead. I will die before I do this. But then we were starting a brand new church. A couple of those guys back there were part of my music team, that guy Dave Rice and this crazy Jeff guy over there with the guitar. And so some of those folks, some of the older folks from that old church were going to be part of the new church, and we said, okay, come on over. And we brought them over in a sheriff's parade coming to the new church, which was going to be meeting in a school. Dave Rice played When the Saints Come Marching In, and these people came marching in, and about 300 and something people came, and by 6 months later, we had about 250 people meeting in this school, and it was going great, but everything was different. We had words on the screen instead of hymns, and I didn't wear a robe. I wore jeans, and my shirt was a little untucked, and we had guitars and drums and all these words and small groups and all these funky things that were new for this group, and it was going really well. And about a year in, a couple of folks came up to me after church one day, and they said, hey, Pastor Glenn, we would just love for you to come to our small group this week. Would you come to our? And I'm like, yes, a small group wants to invite their pastor. How fun could this be? This is wonderful. Yes, warm fellowship in Jesus' name. And I went, and we had some muffins and some coffee, because you got to have muffins and coffee. And then about 20 minutes in, they said, there's just a few things we want to talk to you about. They pull out 9 pages, both sides, typewritten bullet points. And they start going into all this stuff that I was doing wrong and the church was doing wrong. And I'm a young pastor. I'm like, okay, I got to write this stuff down. I better change because, I mean, that's what you do. And a few minutes after that, we hear a knock on the door, boom, boom, boom. And it was this senior saint, Margaret, she was 87, 88 years old. She's knocking on the door. She comes walking in. She goes, what, pray tell, are you doing? Never forget it. Got her cane. And they said, well, we're just doing small group. Margaret, come on in. She said, I will not. You are harassing this young pastor. Don't you ever do that again. Pastor, let's go. And I said, okay. Because she had the power of Jesus' name. And I'm not kidding about that. The next week, we came to church. And after the service, she came up to me. She said, I just want you to know, I hate the music. I hate everything about the way we do this. But I love this church. Because my kids are here. And my grandkids are here. And they're hearing about Jesus. And they can't wait to get back next week. You keep doing whatever you're doing. And you do it in Jesus' name. And I'll keep praying for you. Sometimes churches can get funky. They can get weird. They can forget about purpose? Why are we here? Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good news, to bring healing, to bring light, to bring sight, to bring freedom. And he confers on us the same rights and authority. You, all of you, bless you, my sons and daughters, children, in Jesus' name, you have the authority to go out into a world and tell the unclean people you are clean in Jesus' name. Do you know how many people are walking around feeling unclean and shamed? And Jesus says, no, but I can transform you. We have the authority to tell the unloved that there is love because there's a cross that tells us God loved us so much. He sent his son. You have the authority to welcome the unwelcome. You're not welcome anywhere else. You're welcome here. We have the authority to tell the unneeded, no, you're needed in the kingdom. There's a spot. We have the authority to send invitations to everyone. All are invited. That's a powerful authority, friends. But it's a different kind of authority. It's a spiritual authority. It's not granted by a government. It's not granted by a degree-granting institution. I thought I'd bring you this. This is really impressive. This is my degree. Let me just read it to you because it's really impressive. On the recommendation of the faculty and by the virtue of the authority vested in them, the Board of Trustees have conferred on Glenn Joseph Wagner the degree of Master of Divinity. Ha ha. I have mastered divinity. PJ, have you mastered divinity? No. Yeah, not so much. Me either. And don't get me wrong, friends, this is wonderful. I had a great experience here. I learned a lot of wonderful things. I learned some things about the Bible and the world and theology and the church and leadership that I wouldn't trade for anything. But that's not my authority. My authority is that God has given me gifts and a calling. God has given you gifts and a calling. God has given us gifts and a calling to serve together, to go out into a world, to be life changers, transformers. It's a different kind of power. Matter of fact, you are sitting in a Lutheran church. We talk about it this way. We say we are Christians with a Lutheran perspective. Martin Luther said there's two kinds of power in the world. There's the left hand of God, which is all the institutions and governments and all those things we need to keep rule and order and all that stuff. But it will break down sooner or later. And then there's the right hand of God, the mysterious, wonderful fellowship of everyone who follows Jesus. And they have the authority to put a towel over their arm, to pick up a cup and a loaf of bread, and go out into the world and say, we are here to serve. You have that authority. You have that freedom. People come to me sometimes and say, Pastor Glenn, they're taking away my freedoms. I'm like, no. Let me take you to a few countries that I've been to where there really are freedoms being taken away. But no one takes away your freedom in Christ. It might be harder to exercise, but so what? Paul from prison said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor who spoke out against the Nazi regime, was put in jail and then killed for his faith. He said, I never felt so free as when I was in prison. All of a sudden, the bars didn't matter. What more could they take from me? And yet, there I was in fellowship with Jesus Christ, able to be faithful and to experience his power in my life. And the guards that watched him for the last few weeks of his life said, who is this guy? How's he living the way he's living with joy? He's ministering to us. How's he doing that? Because it's a different kind of power. It's a different kind of kingdom. It's a weird power. Yeah, God's power is weird because it doesn't fit in 3 points on a PowerPoint slide. Doesn't. It just comes when it comes in the way that it comes to people who are faithful and surrendered. Jesus once was sending out 72 agents of grace out into the world with his disciples, and he said, I am giving you the authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. That's crazy stuff. I'm not a guy who sees a demon under every rock, trust me. I love science and all that wonderful stuff. But there are some things in this world that are just not explainable by me. One night, many years ago, I was working as a chaplain in an inner city hospital. A couple of you have heard this story, but it bears on what we're talking about. It's the best illustration I have. And all hell was breaking loose one night in the emergency room. There were a couple of gunshot victims that had been brought in. There was some gang warfare stuff going on, and people had been brought in. And there was a Middle Eastern man who was dying, had a heart attack, and his family of about 30 or 40 people were there wailing in their tradition. And there was a couple of garden variety heart attacks and some traffic, accidents. But it was all at once. Dozens of people lining up the hallways. And it was just crazy. And so they paged me and paged another chaplain. And we came down the elevator, and I'll never forget coming down the elevator at Swedish Covenant Hospital, the north side of the city, and the elevator doors opened, and we walked, and we went, whoa. You could just feel it. You could feel the evil darkness. It was like thick. You could cut it with a knife. It just, I can't quite explain it. I can't put a scope on it and tell you how to read it. I'm just telling you that both of us looked at each other and said, I don't know what's happening. This is weird. It felt dark and evil and nasty. And we walked around trying to bring some calm. And the head nurse said, Glenn, it's bad tonight. This is as bad as I've ever seen it. It's really bad in here. Pray. Would you pray? And then the doctor who was on call that night, who happened to be an atheist, we were good friends, he said, whatever juju you have, whatever magic, if you got some, we'll take it. Whatever you got, because tonight is really bad. I remember there was an Irish Catholic cop who I got to see on a regular basis, and he came up to me and said, oh, Father, it's really bad tonight. It was bad. And I said, okay. And I went back and I thought, I don't know. You didn't tell me anything about this. And the other chaplain and I went into this kind of utility closet. And we said, let's pray. And we prayed. Lord God, something's happening in this hospital tonight. You promised hope, healing. You promised your power. We don't even know what we're asking for, but we need you to show up in this emergency room because it's all hell breaking loose. And you said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Jesus' name. And then we walked through the emergency room and said, in Jesus' name, be gone. In Jesus' name, be gone. Casting out this darkness. I was scared. I had no idea what I was doing. I felt like a fool. Here I am with the modern scientific edifice all around me, and I'm saying, in Jesus' name, be gone. And something happened, and this darkness moved, and the repression left, and things started to go a little smoother, and things happened. And the doctor said, I don't know what happened. I can't explain that. I don't know. But all I know is, thank you. Please don't leave. I'm like, I didn't do anything. The power of God is weird. Thank God. Because if it wasn't, then I could just bottle it up. But it's not mine. It's not conferred by anything that I can learn or do. When Jesus was talking to Peter on that day, in that opening scripture that I read, though, there's a key to all of this that we have to get. Some of you are thinking tonight, or this morning rather, you're thinking, wow, these are really great insights, Pastor Glenn. I agree with you about the power of God. Thank you very much. Some of you are thinking, these are really cool insights, and I've forgotten. I need to be reminded about the power of God. But some of you are thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Unless you understand what Peter understood in that moment, that he is Lord, all the rest of this stuff does not make sense. All the rest of this stuff is not sure what to do with it. But if he is Lord, if he is the Lord of glory, in that moment when Jesus said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter had an awakening, a born-again moment, a transformation, call it what you want. But his eyes were opened and he said, you are way more than a Jewish carpenter's son. You are the Lord of glory. You spun the morning stars into existence. You know all the nanotechnology that runs at the quantum level of every cell of your body. You are the Lord of creation. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Whoa! That breakthrough leads to all the rest. Jesus requires that we surrender control, that we open ourselves up to his power flowing through us. It's interesting that on this day, in this particular setting, Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, a town named after Caesar because the town had been created to bring glory to Caesar. When you stepped into this town, you said, "Hail Caesar, you are Lord." Jesus is not naive. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's saying, "Peter, every message in this culture tells you everybody else is Lord. Who do you say that I am?" And for Peter to say you are Lord in that culture at that time and that day, that's treason. But unless you can say Jesus Christ is Lord, then all the rest of this stuff never makes sense. But the minute you say, "Okay, Lord, you're it. You're over all my life. There's not an area of my life that I don't surrender control to you. You are Lord." And then God's amazing power flows in and through you, and your life becomes a vessel for all the glory of God. And he does things through you and in you that you cannot imagine. So today is the day to surrender and say Jesus is Lord and learn how to operate and move in life under his authority and by his power. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your son Jesus Christ and his power in our lives. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this community of faith. Thank you for your table where we are nourished and fed. And thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.